there lived two peoples, the Momoku and the Ipi. The Momoku were the first ones to the island. They were descendants of King Hotumatua, and they lived there for centuries. They were very productive and cared for their island, felt that they'd been saved to live on this island. The Ipi came a little later. The Ipi looked a little different. Compared to the Momoku, the Ipi had lighter skin. They were taller. They had elongated their earlobes. And they knew how to carve stone. These two people groups together believed in a creator God. They believed in a creator God that had made them, that loved them, a creator God that wanted to provide for them. In fact, they believed in the immortality of the soul and believed that after their time on this earth, they were going to live in another world. And so there's this connection between them, the Momoku and the Ipi, and the spirit world and their creator God. And they lived and carved images to respect and to give honor to that creator God and to their ancestors that had gone before. Once a year, they had a really interesting celebration, actually a really interesting competition and then celebration. Once a year, all the chieftains of the island would pick one champion, one male champion to represent their clan. And these chieftains would send out this champion. And the goal for this champion was to bring back a sooty tern egg, a sea swallow egg from an island that was just about a kilometer off the coast. And so these champions would train and be specially prepared to make the journey. They would have to, as soon as the first sooty tern was seen, they would have to dive into the ocean and swim upwards to a kilometer and get to a small island off the coast. And they would have to climb up to the nests of the sooty tern and steal an egg. And they would take that egg and put it inside a special packet inside on their foreheads. And then they would swim back through shark-infested waters. And they would climb 820 feet on a cliff wall to get up to the top of the village. And then present the egg. And the first one to do that gave the egg to their chieftain. And their chieftain was called Tantawa Manu, the bird man. This Tantawa Manu would be have a special title given to him, be given a new home. He would receive tribute from the other tribes of the island and be the leader for a year. They would celebrate this man and give him all kinds of gifts. Kind of sounds like a hospital lottery a little bit. If he won, he would get all this honor. Well, through this competition, which many times would kill men that had competed, either through the ocean itself by drowning, or the sharks in the water, or falling off the cliffs, or to just get the top with the second egg. It was also tragic. Through this competition and the competition between clans and their ongoing competition to build the biggest and the best statues, conflicts came to the island. And the conflict that came to the island brought tension between the Momoku and the Ipi. And at one crisis point, the Ipi gathered all the wood they could get and the branches, and they piled it in a big heap just outside of a cave because they were going to defend themselves. And anyone that came, any Momoku that came to attack them, they were going to light it up. In a tragic moment when they lit the fires anticipating attack, it grew bigger than they had anticipated, and all but three of them died in the fires. After this point, peace came to an island. But the peace that came to the island had already been marked and scarred by that hostility and the challenges that had come. And those ancient memorials that were set up to honor the clans, many of them had been desecrated, pushed over as they fought with each other. There was peace for a while. And by the time Admiral Jacob Roggeveen from the Dutch East India Trading Company arrived at the island in 1722 on the first Sunday of April, discovering the island for the Dutch East India Trading Company and calling it Easter Island, by the time that he arrived there and was introduced to the people on the island, predominantly Momoku at this point, he met about 2,000 or 3,000 of them, he recorded. Little did he know that this 2,000 or 3,000 represented 15,000 that had been there a few decades before. Over the next few decades, Christian missionaries would come to the island. And as these Christian missionaries came to the island, they got to know the people there and they learned the language. And the residents in the island said, there was no peace before you came. No peace before Christianism, they said. The victors of the conflict, the victors either through the annual competition or just through hostilities, would enact horrible cruelty on their victims. They would burn their plantations. They would attack and beat them. Some of them they would attack and cut up into little pieces. Other ones they would bury in the ground or burn to death. It was a horrible thing. Anarchy and misery resulted, and over the next 100 years, the island saw war and conflict and deforestation and exploitation and slave raids and foreign disease. And by the end of that 100 years, the population was at 111 people. From 15,000 to 111. Archaeologists and anthropologists that have been to the island, ethnographers to this island, once called Te Pito o Te Henua, Rapa Nui, Easter Island, when these professionals have been to this island and looked at all of the dynamics of these people living together, they have noted that cultural and environmental exploitation gives us an image of the dangers that we face in our world. Really. Cultural and environmental exploitation. Really? That's the cause of conflict between these people. Cutting down of trees. What a horrible mess. What a tragic report of humankind. Can we really be this destructive to each other? Well, it reminds me of another story. Another story that happened just a few centuries before the Momoku originally landed on the island. Before they found this center of the world. The navel of the earth, they called it. It happened in the 15th year of Emperor Tiberius Caesar. The 19th year of the Persian Augustus Artabanus. When Pontius Pilate was the governor of the Roman province of Judea. There was a great feast celebrating God's freeing of his people. It was called Passover. And as people came together for Passover, the religious leaders, the political elite of the temple, along with the Roman leaders, along with the king, King Herod, along with the mob, they arrested and they falsely tried, they beat and they tortured and they crucified an innocent man from Nazareth. Killed him on a cross. He was one of their own. He had healed many people. He had exorcised people who were demon-possessed. He brought one man back from the dead. And they enacted this torture upon him, nailed him to a cross. What a mess. What a tragic human account. Can we really be this destructive? 2 days later, there was two of his disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were traveling along, talking about everything that had happened over the weekend. And as they traveled along, a third man kind of came up alongside of them and said, "What are you talking about?" Cleopas, who was one of the two, said, "Where you been? You're in Jerusalem and you haven't heard about all these things? You must be the only one." And Cleopas went on to tell him that Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, a person powerful in word and deed, a person who they thought was going to be the Messiah, a person who they thought was going to redeem Israel, they sentenced him to death and they crucified him, Cleopas said. But to make it all challenging to us, as we walk along here, we've had a report from one of the women who went to his tomb this morning. I think she must have been lost or something because she went there and it was empty. She couldn't find him. So she went and got two other disciples, Peter and John, and told them about it. And they ran to where they knew he was buried. And they also could not find him. And the man turned to Cleopas and said, "Didn't you know this is what the Messiah said he was going to do?" Dumbfounded, Cleopas and his friend continued to listen to the man. And the man went all through the Old Testament, all through the Scriptures, the prophets, and the Psalms, and explained how the Messiah had to come and to give his life for many, and would die, and would be raised again. And they got to the inn that they were staying, and when they got there, they said, "Hey, why don't you stay here tonight, and we'll hear more about this. We can travel on together." And so the man said, "Okay," and they went in for dinner. And they sat down and said, "Let me." He took the bread, he broke it, and then their eyes were open. Jesus. And then he disappeared. Disappeared again. Well, this was way too overwhelming for them. So they ran as fast as they could back to Jerusalem. It was 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem. And they ran back to Jerusalem and they found the rest of the disciples and gathered together. The disciples were talking about all these strange things that had gone on. The women not being able to find Jesus' body. And some of them actually saying they'd seen Jesus alive. And the two bust in and said, "It's true. We've seen him. He's alive." Well, the door was locked. The door was locked because all of the people inside were afraid that those same chief priests, those same people who had arrested Jesus, were going to come after them. The door was locked and all of a sudden, there he was. Another person. Some of them were, "It's a ghost. It's a ghost." And he said, "Look, it's me. Look at my hands. Look through my hands. Look at the wound in my side now healed. Come and touch it. It's me. I'm alive." And then I imagine that they almost were ready to fall over, but they sat down and he began to teach them. He said, "I told you all this was going to happen, that I was going to die." And he talked to them and told them all about how through the law and the prophets and the Psalms that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that a repentance for the forgiveness of sin would be preached in his name to all nations. He said, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I don't know what person you associate most with at Easter time. Mary, Peter, James, John, Pilate's wife, Mary, the mother of God. But all throughout Easter, people are saying the same kind of message in different ways. What a mess! What a tragic account! What a tragic thing to happen! Can we really be this destructive? These things that have happened in Jerusalem. You hear with Pilate's wife. Pilate's wife says to her husband, I've had a terrible nightmare. Don't kill this innocent man. The centurion who had command over those that nailed Jesus to the cross, who killed him, said, surely this was the Son of God. And what have we done? Judas, throwing the money back to the chief priest and saying, I don't want it, and hanging himself. Peter, denying Jesus 3 times, and then in heartfelt grief, unable to come back, unable to accept the fact that Jesus loves them all the same. You see, the interesting thing about Easter is that without Sunday morning, Easter is ugly, and you wouldn't be celebrating it. Without resurrection, these reports of the seemingly unbelievable account of mankind's cruelty. Without redemption, these letters from the unique Easter are meaningless. And you and I sit in the same place of wonder and awe, peace, and tenuous faith that the disciples did that very night. We're both a fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen, preach the message to all nations, and yet we, in a mystical way, can be transported back to where they sat and say, hard to believe. I don't know. Lord, visit me and I'll believe. We sit in that same place, like his disciples, and we all seek to know and grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you. He said so. About 2 decades later, there was a man who lived in the 13th year of Claudius Caesar. He had been in the political and religious elite of Israel. A Benjamin of Benjamins, he said. A Pharisee of Pharisees, he wrote. He had gotten the rights, the papers, with other people to be able to go and collect up Christians and beat them up and kill them if necessary. In fact, he and a mob of others gathered around and stoned a man to death for believing in Jesus. And on his way to do the same again, he was met by the living Christ, who transformed his life. And he gave his life to the sharing of the message that you hear this morning at Easter. And while he was in Ephesus, this man, Saul of Tarsus, Roman citizen, the Apostle Paul, while he was in Ephesus, he wrote the community in Corinth. He wrote them a powerful message, and I just want to share it a little bit here with you this morning. Letters from Easter Island. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, for he gives us the victory through Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. And what do we do with it? Powerful message. Transformative. Changed lives. This discovery, this unveiling, this event that sits at the top of all events in human history, good or bad. You could call it an island or a mountain of Easter. What do we do with it? How do we respond? Paul helps us here. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Saying, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your resolution to believe this is the power of God to do this. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Worship Him. Worship Him even when you have doubts. Worship Him in all the different dynamics that we face in life, the fears, challenges, the blessings. Worship Him. Worship Him remembering that He said these words to His disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all creation. Make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach each other. Encourage each other. Bless each other in obeying everything that Jesus has commanded you. And surely I am with you always. Right now, 2012. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of time. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you because in this message of Easter that can get lost in our culture in so many different ways, Jesus continues to call to you and say, how will you respond? Is it worth giving your life for the person who gives you eternal life? And all the different facets of our ministry and all the different strengths we have and abilities we have, what do we do? Let me pray for you. Let's pray, and at the end of it, we'll stand and say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, here we are in Canada in the year 2012, celebrating your Son's death and resurrection. We celebrate it even as it's the most tragic event in history, because you took the tragic event and redeemed it, and you made a redeemer. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful blessing that we have of each other. We thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you for guiding us to this point to know your word. We thank you for the air that's in our lungs and the blood that flows through our veins. We thank you that we live in a country of Canada that is safe for the most part. A country that we can know that we have rights and be treated with justice and with mercy. We thank you for this opportunity to live in Canada. And we pray, Lord God, for those countries and those people that are on our minds right now, that are undergoing conflict and fights, even to the extent of killing each other. Lord, we pray that you'll call each one of us individually to serving you in the unique ways that we can do it with our talents and gifts and abilities and personalities. We pray especially today for Dudley and Carleen Spence and for Maya. We thank you for their love for us. We pray, Lord God, for all the community members that Dudley and Carleen knows and their families. I pray, Lord God, that you'll provide them with strength and vitality to love their communities and their families. Lord God, I just pray that you'll continue to guide and direct us, and even for those who have been here only for the very first time, let them go with the blessing of your love, knowing that you love them. I pray for those that are sick, that have been unable to come here today. They're on our minds. I pray, Lord God, that you'll hear those names as we raise them quietly. I pray, Lord God, that you'll guide and direct us in this mysterious reality we live of life and death, sickness, struggles, and the joy of life. Pray, Lord God, that you'll guide and direct us as a church and bless us with your blessing. We thank you, Lord God, and we pray that you'll come alive in our hearts as we seek your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that you'll hear our prayer as we pray the very prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Please stand with me. Lord, hear our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.